Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 as we are working our way through this great epistle, providing us tests for individuals, providing us tests for the church to determine the validity and the genuineness of faith and the genuineness today of teachers, or as he calls them, prophets, and to determine what is true and what is false. So if you're able, would you stand with me as I read the word of the Lord? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to your word, that we would have understanding of it, Lord. We would see the importance of it and that we would put it into practice as it is before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Remember, he's writing to believers as he begins with the word beloved there. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he is in you, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. Now, John's been giving us tests, as I said, to determine the difference between a true believer and a false believer, true prophet and a false prophet. And as I said, John uses the word prophet here, just easily applies to teacher in general. Anyone who attempts to teach spiritual things. And I'm going to distinguish spiritual things, and then I'm going to talk about Christian things. So there's a distinction there. I want you to understand that. All spiritual teaching comes either from a divine source or a satanic source. There's only two sources that it comes from, divine or satanic. When I refer to spiritual teaching, it covers all religious teachings. God's the author of truth. Satan's the author of lies. He's the father of lies. Okay, we've seen that again and again. Therefore, false teaching may come from the heart and mind of a human being, but Satan is at work behind them in the false information that comes forth. Now, it may manifest itself in pride or selfishness, a desire to adhere to a false religion, a desire to have power either from that religion and from that teaching or power individually. These could all be motivators for the false teachings. And rarely do people who profess or who are Christians teach false things. Now, we see more often that they teach incomplete things. And I'm blanking. Was it Apollos? I guess I should know these things before I come up here, shouldn't I? that the couple spoke to him and said, let's fill in the gaps. You don't know quite enough here. And so we see that, although, you know, the first seminary I went to in Pittsburgh, I had professors teach a lot of crazy things, okay? The reason was because they were teaching from the wisdom of the world. They were not teaching from the wisdom that came from Scripture because it appeared to be foolishness in some areas to them. So they opted for the wisdom of man over against the wisdom of Scripture. Whatever error is taught, whether it be purposeful or non-purposeful, Satan is behind it. Remember, Satan did not tempt Adam and Eve to murder, to steal, or to lie. What did he tempt them to do? Question the word of God. He tempted them to question the word of God. Satan told them that they knew better than God. Okay, God had lied to them, and what they needed to do was to trust their own wisdom. Three things in particular Satan does. He likes to make people doubt the truth. He loves to distort or twist the word of God. Did God really say that? Did he mean that when he said that? No. And he likes to flat out to deny what God said. Remember the first interaction? Satan said, "You're not going to die." But God said what? "You will surely die on the day that you do that." And he said, "No, you're not going to die." God speaks unambiguously. Satan comes along and speaks muddled words, half-truths, things that sound right to the human ears but are not right. He creates doubt, distortion, outright denial of what God says. This is what Satan does. He calls us to doubt. And out of Adam's questioning the validity and the power of the Word of God came every other sin that we see in the world. Every other sin from doubting the Word of God. So John, first thing he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. The Greek word there is dokimazo, which comes from the metallurgy world. Okay, so if you're going to test, you're going to test the value and the validity of gold, that's called assaying it. To make something purer, to make something more valuable, you put it into the furnace and you lop off the dross that comes to the top. That's what he's talking about. Test the spirits. Don't be gullible. Don't be easily convinced. If something sounds fishy, then it's good to be skeptical about it. Okay, but when you're skeptical about some scriptural teaching, where do you go to find the truth? You go to Scripture, okay? You don't go to, did you hear what they said? You may ask your friend, but eventually you've got to go to Scripture to test it, because that's where he says to test the thing, to test the spirits. Unfortunately, spiritual discernment is really in short supply in the church, and it's becoming in shorter supply over the last 25 years. Survey after survey reinforces this, whether it's done by Barna or whether it's done by the Pew Research Center. The latest figures I saw, they were down to 9% of evangelicals read the Bible every day. 9%. Okay, there is a dearth of biblical knowledge in the world. And unfortunately, never in the history of mankind has there been more biblical knowledge available to people. You can get a Bible in how many translations? And a lot of them are good. Some of them are paraphrases and things like that. But a lot of good translations, very literal translations. You can get Bible helps on just, you don't have to go to the bookstore anymore. You just get them online. Great commentaries, systematic biblical theologies, almost all the sermons of the big ones like Spurgeon, Edwards, Whitfield, Jenkins, Kish. You get the big ones online, okay? You can learn Greek and Hebrew if you really want to online, okay? Greek, 15 minutes a day. Then you can dig into the words like dokimazo. What does that mean? Why did he use that word in particular? Yet much of the modern church languishes in biblical ignorance. And the consequence of biblical ignorance is the inability to discern truth from falsehood. If you don't know God's word, it's difficult to know the difference between what is scriptural and what is unscriptural. And by this time, we know that you got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's not in Scripture. God helps those who help themselves. That's not in Scripture. Okay, so we know things like that. But then along comes Satan, and he says, "Did God really say that? You're not going to die. You won't die. Come on. God wouldn't do that. That's not the kind of God that my Bible talks about." Look at verse 6, the final statement here. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John wants believers to be discerning of that which is true and that which is false. And too often, if we have very little or limited scriptural knowledge, what we then have to rely upon human nature and human measures to judge what is successful, what is scriptural, and what is not scriptural. We rely on things like pragmatism. Man, they're just drawing them in over there, and it works. Whatever they're saying works, so we ought to do that too. I've spoken to people who told me that so-and-so must be godly because they've done miracles. But what do we test that against? Look at Matthew chapter 7. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Do we not do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus says to them, what? I never knew you. I don't know who you are. You're not mine. So we have to test the spirits to make sure, test them from Scripture, to make sure they are scriptural. Biblical ignorance means the inability to discern. Now remember, in its simplest definition, discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. Discernment is the decision-making process, carefully making distinctions about our thinking of the gospel and its truth and then its application. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is the ability to think biblically. Ability to think biblically. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. They exhibit little ability to measure the things they are taught against the infallible standard of God's word. Those who have a limited knowledge of Scripture. And therefore they unwittingly engage in all kinds of unbiblical decision-making in life, not just in the things that pertain to Scripture, but in life, because those with limited biblical understanding have a limited biblical worldview, if at all a biblical worldview. They're not armed to make decisions based in God's Word. Now, I received a call this week from one of our college students, which is always exciting. They don't usually call me. They're busy doing other things, studying. Okay, and this college student called me because they were facing some questions from a professor and had to do an assignment. And they called me and said, Rand, how do I think biblically about this assignment and the answer that I have to give to them? Well, I said, you have to give them an answer relative to the question. You can't just smash them with scripture because this is not, you know, this is, they want an answer to their question. And he was trying to work out what exactly is the balance between bringing in the biblical worldview into the academic world and also dealing with the things that come from the academic world. Now, it's not surprising from this individual. They're very serious about their faith. They've done a lot of study on their own, but it was just very exciting. That's one of the good phone calls you get when a college student comes and says, how do I answer this in a biblical fashion? Very exciting. So discernment intersects the Christian life at every part, not just with false teachers. It intersects with how we act. What attitude should we have in our parenting, our politics, our spending, what we do at college, as an example. God's Word provides us with the needed discernment about every issue in life. Peter wrote that God has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and excellence. Again, a little bit later, you see it through the true knowledge of Him that we've been given everything we need to live the Christian life. Peter says, such knowledge comes through God's granting to us His precious and magnificent promise. 2 Peter chapter 1. So when you look at discernment in the Bible, it is always connected to spiritual maturity. It is tough to discern if you don't know. It's tough to discern if you're not spiritually mature. There's one thing to have a lot of knowledge. There's another thing to have the wisdom to apply it as well. It used to be that gray hair was highly respected, okay? Highly respected, because that meant you had wisdom. That meant you had been around, you had been there, done that, as the commercial says, and you now knew how to apply all that you learned to what the issue was at hand. It doesn't say anything about having no hair or losing your hair, having wisdom. But now if you go to the drugstore, last time I was there, I was telling the deacons this the other night, last time I was there, I stopped counting hair dye at 55 different types. And, of course, 27 of those 55 dealt with some shade of blonde, okay? And men are not exempt from this. I mean, I can remember when I had a beard and it started to go gray, some friends bought me the stuff that makes your beard not gray anymore, okay? And I said, no, I'm just starting to know about the world. I'm getting gray hair. And they said, no, you're looking old. So, but it used to be that way because you had the knowledge, and then by that time you had the wisdom that came with it to discern. So spiritual maturity. So if you want to be a discerning Christian, you have to be a mature Christian. You don't have to be an old Christian. You just have to be wise in that. Remember, Paul talks to Timothy, just because you're young, don't let him make fun of you. I'm paraphrasing that. But stick to what I have taught you, and you'll do fine. Now, in John's congregation in particular, apparently there were some who were very impressed with the teachings of certain people. And these individuals were teaching something that was false. They were and incorrect. Hence, they were of Satan. Whether they were actively or passively of Satan, we don't know that. But John's very first words, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Every spirit. Every teaching has to be checked according to the Word of God. Just what he's saying. Biblical faith doesn't believe everything because the preacher is famous, because they look good, because they've written a lot of books. You test it against Scripture. Biblical faith discerns. And therefore, the teaching is based on whether it conforms to or departs from God's Word. Remember the Bereans in Acts 17. Okay, they heard Paul and they said, we're going to go home and test this against the scriptures we know to be true. That would have been the Old Testament. And we're going to see if Paul really is right. Sure enough, he was. Okay, they didn't just take it. They went back and tested it. So John is telling us that any teacher who denies the biblical teaching about Jesus is a false teacher. And now in the passage, the particular problem that John's dealing with here is the false teachers were denying the humanity of Christ, that he had actually come in the flesh. Remember, the Gnostics, flesh is bad, spirit is good, so they were denying that he had come in the flesh. The New Testament makes that pretty clear, okay, that Christ is the real incarnation, okay, and anybody who denies that, John says what? It's the spirit of Antichrist. Jesus, it says that Jesus was born of a woman. He had the basic characteristics of all humanity. He walks, he talks, he's tired, he eats, he cries, he drinks. Manifested all the things of the physical life that we did, except the one thing he didn't do. He didn't sin. He was perfectly obedient to the Father. So the false teachers John is pointing to are apparently calling into question whether Christ was truly human or not. Okay, now it's interesting that it took 200 more years in church history before we can find any evidence that anybody questioned his deity. Okay, and then 1,500 more years before it became a real issue in the church of people questioning Christ's deity, and that came from the rise of liberal theological views in the 1700s, 1800s, 1900s in particular. So they were saying flesh is bad, spirit is good. They were questioning his humanity. The problem is, if he's not fully human, what does that mean? He can't experience what we experience. He doesn't understand our temptation. He doesn't understand our sorrows. He doesn't understand anything like that. And Hebrews chapter 4 makes it clear he can therefore not be our great high priest. Now, Hebrews is saying, we have this great high priest who understands everything about us. He was tempted in the same way, he did not give in. He suffered in the same way, he did not give in. Remember, his friend Lazarus is in the grave, and he comes up and he does what? Jesus wept. He's crying. Okay? He's crying. Every believer must be prepared to exercise some discernment. So we have to be mature enough in our biblical knowledge to measure what we hear against this. Okay? So I know you've heard this before, but you can't hear it too many times. The reason we're to do this is at the end of verse 1, because there are many false prophets in the world. It's a huge problem in the church today, false teachers. Huge problems. And the worst theology is often the most popular theology because it sells. Okay? I mean, really. You see reform professors. And they kind of, not that I'm a professor, they kind of look like me. You know, I can remember the time I saw Michael Horton and one of the TV preachers debating an issue on TV. Michael Horton is a professor at Westminster Seminary out in California. And the TV preacher, as you can imagine, lots of hair, white teeth, big smile, $2,000 suit. Michael Horton comes out and he looks like a seminary professor. He's got horn-rimmed glasses, his hair's kind of, it's on television, okay? His hair's kind of mussy, and he's mussy, messed up. He comes out in a tweed jacket with elbow pads, okay? Now, who sells on TV? Michael Horton did not sell, but he was right, okay? So we have to test the spirits, not with our human eyes, but we test them from Scripture. So the world is dying in a sea of false teachers. There are 2 billion Muslims in the world today. 2 billion Muslims in the world today. That's a false religion. If it's a false religion, therefore it is of Satan. Whether it be Islam, Hinduism, paganism, liberal theology, word faith, prosperity. I mean, the list of false teachers go on and on and on. Satan loves it when we give in to the mantra of the world. You just have to be more accepting, okay? You've seen that coexist, and if you have a coexist bumper sticker, sorry. We can coexist. You worship however you want. Don't demand that I give any authority to your errant view, okay? You can worship however you want, and I encourage you. I'm not going to encourage you to worship falsely, but, you know, that's fine. But there's one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Remember, Satan tempted Adam to doubt God's word. Look at verses 4 and 5. Little children, so he calls them that, and it's not a derogatory term. It's a term of affection, but it's also a term that gives us a hint of their immaturity relative to these things. He says, discernment is not just a matter of being smart. Yeah, I've met a lot of smart, dumb people in the world. I've probably been accused of being dumb as well. But especially when it comes to spiritual things, your level of intelligence is not a measure of your spiritual depth. You may know gobs and gobs and gobs, but if your heart's not changed, it doesn't make any difference. Okay, Paul said, I came to you with what? Not the wisdom of the world, but trembling with just the words of God, the word of Scripture. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now we could park on that verse for a long time, okay? A long time. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who's in the world? Satan. Who's within the believer? The Holy Spirit. Okay? He who is in you. Biblical knowledge that you have will be used to create a heart that is filled with love, a conscience based upon the Word of God, sincere faith, and from that you'll have discernment. Okay? That's the way that it works. You'll have discernment. And to some degree, John is talking about here, because you have the Lord dwelling within you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, greater is he that is in you, you have a measure of protection, a measure of, in a sense, the ability to discern. Those who are outside of Christ have no ability to discern. Yeah, they use human wisdom and they make great decisions, sometimes right decisions, but they're not spiritually correct. It is only the believer who has that capacity. John says, because you are God's, because you have eternal life, because you possess the Holy Spirit, you should not fall victim to the temptations and the misleading of false teachers. Back in chapter 2, he said, there are those who go out from us, who have gone out from us, but they go out because they never really were part of us. Remember, he's not saying they left the Presbyterian Church to become Baptist, they left the Baptist Church to become Methodist. He's not talking about that. He says they went out from among us, they left the true teaching from the apostle to pursue false teaching, to pursue it, to embrace it. They left what was true to embrace lies and false doctrine. And John says, if you're a true believer, and he's talking here in this context, you'll believe what we have said. We, verse 6, are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Now, this isn't pride. This isn't a cult going on here. John says the us there is the apostles. We were with Christ. We saw him. We heard him. We lived with him. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to deliver the correct message. If you don't listen to us, if you deny what we say is true, you're not from us. You're not from us. See, regeneration, being saved, provides the capacity to understand the truth. Natural man does not have that capacity. They cannot understand the things of God. It is foolishness to them. Believers understand because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says we have the mind of Christ. Paul goes on to elaborate in chapter 2 there. So as you fill your mind with the word of Christ, as you walk in obedience to the truth, the Holy Spirit exercises a protective influence on your heart. Doesn't mean you won't be tempted. Doesn't mean you'll do it perfectly. But the Lord is at work within you, and your life will show that fruit in obedience to what is true. So you have to look at the life of every false teacher. Does the life of every teacher that you hear, does it exalt Christ? Does it manifest the things of Christ? Is the fruit of the Spirit prevalent in their life? Or is selfishness, is worldliness prevalent in their life? You have to discern that. If you know God, you'll listen to the apostles' teachings. If you reject the apostles' teachings, you don't know God. That's what John is saying. So do we believe the Lord Jesus as he is offered to us in the gospel? The Son of God, the one who saves us, the only means of salvation. Do we have spiritual discernment? Because our hearts are full of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will give us discernment as we read the Word of God. Do we submit ourselves to what the Bible says? There are things in the Bible I don't like because they're hard. They make me change what Randy wants. And I doubt it's any different with everybody. There are things that I want to do that the Bible says, no, Rand, you have to do it this way. Do I always obey with excitement and joy? Not always, but I do my best to obey. Why is that important? Because as you walk in obedience, the Holy Spirit will work in your heart. You'll begin to understand why you're doing it, and then the joy will manifest in your life. Don't think, well, I'm not going to walk because I'm not joyful about it. I'm not going to be obedient because I'm not excited about it. Be obedient. Walk in faith. The Lord will work in your heart during that process. You will understand it. You will go, oh, it only took 10 years for me to get it. Now I understand it. There's the joy. What about the 10 years before? I just was in obedience or trying to be in obedience the best I could. Now I understand the joy. Now I can look back and see how the Lord was working in all those things to get me to that spot. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you call us to discern. We have to know your word if we're going to discern what is true and what is false. We have to have hearts that are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to have hearts and minds that desire to know you, to feast on your word, to gather in worship, and to give you praise and honor, to understand that all of our life is to be lived to your glory. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to what is true. And when something comes, some teaching comes to us that does not stand the test of being compared to Scripture, that we would discard it, that we would hold fast to what your word says, that we would know the joy of obedience, whether it is today or in 10 years from now, but we would walk daily in that, growing in maturity, in our knowledge of who you are, in our ability to discern, so that, Lord, our lives in all aspects might be lived to your glory and to your praise. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.